Again, if you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad that you're here this morning. And we are really excited to get into the Word of God once again. Obviously, we had a great weekend for those that were at the marriage conference, but not all of you were, and not all of you are married. So God has something for all of us this morning, no matter who you are or what you're doing. So we are glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack that's near you. There'll be a Bible laying there, and if not, grab your neighbor, nudge them, elbow them. They'll get you one out of the seat rack and hand it down to you. We're going to be on page 852 this morning, and we're in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, and after we transitioned past chapter 11 there, we went from a few faithful men to really discovering our DNA and understanding the essence of who we are as we make disciples. The Apostle Paul's ministry has come to the fore, and we are traveling through the first missionary journey back to Jerusalem, and then back to Antioch, and then, of course, they had the council in Jerusalem, or I shouldn't call it the council, the conference in Jerusalem, where they got together and straightened out some doctrine. We find Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch once again. Silas had joined them, and they were settling in after settling that doctrinal dispute. And we talked last week, if you were here, about the vision without schism. They were able to handle that doctrinal dispute without any problem, because God kept them focused on the things they needed to be focused on. So, we've heard it said, as if you were here last week, there's only two things that last forever. And what was that? The Word of God, right? And souls of men. And those are the two things that are really we see focused on in chapter 15 as a point of contention and attack. But we see that they successfully get through it. This morning, we're going to look at the second one of those as we see contention that arises between Barnabas and Saul, or I should say Paul, Barnabas and Paul, and yet they have a contention without a cancer, without it developing into a schism. And if you were here last week, we talked about the difference between a division and a schism, because actually they're the same word, but in the Bible the word schism is used when there's a breach of charity, when there's you can have division without having a schism. But you can't have a schism without having a problem. When there's a schism, there's a breach of charity. There's no love. And, of course, in the Bible, we're commanded to love. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. So last week, if you were here, we saw the division with schism. You can have the division without schism when you declare the good news, right, and you don't despair. Paul and Barnabas were never taken off track. They continued to proclaim the good news, even as they were on their way to meet in Jerusalem at the conference. They just could not help but talk about all that God was, is, and is doing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, that's really the reality. If you're born again, it's all downhill from here. I mean, there's a lot of problems that arise in life and a lot of challenges that we all face. But at the end of the day, man, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. And the worst thing that's going to happen is you're going to die and go home like Dawn LaFountain did. And so we praise the Lord. She's absent from the body and present with the Lord, and it was difficult to suffer through cancer. But we rejoice with the fact that now our sister's at home in heaven, and really in God's mercy, she did not have to suffer very long, and we praise God for that. So they declared they didn't despair. They presented God's decision without a division. Once they got together, once the leaders got together, they said, this is what the Lord's told us about how he wants to reach the Gentiles. This is how it is. Every one of them to a man, including Paul and Barnabas, the apostle Peter, and then, of course, James, stood and they said, look, this is what the Lord has said. This is where we're going. And so there was no problem. So they continued forward and they replaced certain men who were causing the problems with chosen men. And so they started choosing different men that were faithful to the Word of God. So as we leave Acts 15:35, which is where we left off last week, things really look pretty good. Things are really going pretty well, and I think what we're going to see this morning was something that caught the Apostle Paul off guard, as well as Barnabas, as they were in a situation now where they're reflecting and they're ready to move on to the next stop. They want to go back and they want to visit those that had been ministered to up in Asia, right, up in Iconium and Lystra, Derbe, and of course, up in Antioch of Poseidon. So we see that Paul and Barnabas, while loving God and having to complete commitment to God's mission, they're about to face a contention that, if not for the grace of God, could cause a devastating hit to God's mission. And before we even get to the end, I want to let you know that God's unstoppable. You are not going to stop God. So you want to side with God, and you'll see how God gets them through. So let's look in the Word of God. And you stood quite a bit this morning, so I'm going to leave you sitting this morning. But in honor of God's Word, let's look at Acts chapter 15. We're going to just pick up the text in verse 36. The Bible says here, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go." Now this was some days after they had the meeting in Jerusalem, and they had come back, and Silas is now there in Antioch, and they'd spent some time down there ministering. He said, "Okay, now let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another, or from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus this morning. He is alive, and we are alive in Christ if we are indeed saved and born again. We pray this morning for anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't have that assurance of eternal life. Lord, as this Bible reveals, we are altogether human, but Jesus Christ is altogether divine. And Lord, we're so thankful for the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place, that he was buried. He overcame sin and death. He rose again on the third day, and he is alive right now, calling all men everywhere to repent. Lord, we pray, God, that you would continue to send out the good news, the gospel, so that those that would hear the gospel would believe and receive the grace of God, understanding that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way to the Father through the Son. We praise you for his finished work on the cross. And we pray this morning, as we look into this text, that you would open our eyes and help us understand how to endure these contentions without having a cancer that would cause a schism, a lack of charity in the body of Christ. We praise you. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it looks really like a bad situation when you read this. And it is. This is not a good deal. When you see Paul and Barnabas in this situation, God leaves it in our Bible because it reveals his divinity working in our humanity. Sometimes as you hear about the Apostle Paul, you know, you think he's Superman, right? I mean, we just read a few weeks ago, the guy gets literally stoned. He gets hit with rock. They think he's dead. He's laying, everyone thinks he's dead. And then, boop, he pops right up, goes right back in, starts preaching. I mean, if that isn't like superhero stuff, I mean, I don't know what is. These guys they seem larger than life. But the reality is, it's things like this that help us realize they were just as human as you or I. I mean, that's encouraging, because just like God wants to use them, or did use them, I should say, historically, to accomplish his mission, he wants to use you and he wants to use me above and beyond even what we may ask or think. And some of the things that you might think and feel discouraged about that limit you, some of the inadequacies that you may feel, like, you know, James was just talking about some of that stuff. Listen, that's not the part of the equation. It's there, but in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and God wants to use you to bring new life to other people. He wants to get Christ in the hearts of others, and he wants to use you. But God doesn't keep the truth all varnished up, right? He doesn't like have a Photoshop, right, on all the Bible characters. And for those of you who don't know what Photoshop is, you can clean up all the messes, right? You can take a picture and all the blemishes. We did a video for the church one time. It's actually still out there, and I had a blemish, man, like right in the forehead. I don't remember where it was at, somewhere in my face. And I'm like talking to the guy. I'm like, can you take care of that? You know, he tried. But he wasn't good enough with Photoshop, so we just had to roll with it. But I was hoping that he could cover up those blemishes, because I didn't want anyone to see that. Well, you know what? The Bible isn't like that. God just leaves it out there. This is how it was. This is how it went down. These guys are human. And they had some difficulties and some disagreements. All the way back to the beginning, right? We know that humanity is a mess. Cain slew Abel. Noah got drunk. You know, Abraham took Hagar and Judah. You know, was with Tamar, and David was with Bathsheba, and man, there was all kinds of problems all the way through the Old Testament. Israel couldn't quit committing idolatry and went into captivity. I mean, just one thing after the next thing. But the scripture, even though it records human frailty, it also reveals that or casts that next to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so amazing, especially as we enter the New Testament, you can see it in the Old Testament, but once you get to the New Testament, you can really see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as he quickens us and compensates, overcomes, literally, our dead flesh that is on us. And we become a new creature in Christ. It's very encouraging. So there's no way to sugarcoat the account of Paul and Barnabas. So we're going to have to take a look at sharp contention of this ministry team over this disciple named John Mark. So, and I want you to hang with me to the end. And I know you guys got up early. Everyone's all out of whack, but hang on, okay? And so I want to talk to you about how to have contention without cancer. And then I'm going to give you, like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. So you got to hang in to the end. So here we go. So the first thing I want you to see is there was no tension over the Great Commission. As you look over the text and you read this over, what you'll see is there was no tension over the Great Commission. And you can see that right there in the first verse that we read in verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see, right, they wanted to see, not just hear, they wanted to see how they do. Right, they wanted to get up next to the people they had invested in. Both Paul and Barnabas were in 100% agreement on that. Why? Because they were all about, both of these men were all about God's great commission. They had gone forth, they had accomplished the mission, they returned back to Antioch, and they wanted to go back and see how it was going. They were all about God's great commission. There was no tension over the great commission. So Paul and Barnabas were in complete unison about going to visit the brethren in every city that they had preached. And so in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, we just saw that. But why is that? Well, it's because of a simple principle that we can all apply from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So where you invest your time, your talent, your treasure, that's where your emotions are going to go. The seat of your emotions are going to go there. When you've invested in a relationship, we just spent all weekend talking about investing in our marital relationship. We should invest in those relationships. Where our treasure is, there is where our heart is going to go also. So Paul and Barnabas both had a heart to go back and see those that they had invested the word of God in. And God is pleased with that. And so Paul and Barnabas both loved the people of the churches because they sacrificed their lives to minister them. Literally, I mean, those guys were in intense situations to get the gospel there. They were there to see these incredible victories and the lights come on. Isn't that awesome when someone hears the gospel and then boom, the light comes on and you're just like, whoa, you know, you're ready to do a dance. You need it. Let's all do a dance. No, I'm just kidding. Kind of. But I think you guys are a little tired today. So anyway, it's exciting. So, last week we saw in Acts 15:26 that their reputation these guys were men that would hazard their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of guys were Paul and Barnabas? Well, when you talk to the church, they're like, oh, well, these are guys that hazard their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they are no fear. They have a really good reputation. They're of one mind. They're of one accord. They've been to war together. These aren't novices. Right? We've seen all of that. Now, Paul and Barnabas could agree upon the need to go visit the brethren and see how they do. Why was that? Well, because they faced persecution, right? They faced the threat of persecution. Not only the persecution that came upon their first visit, but now continued persecution. So Satan doesn't lay dormant, even though he's been defeated by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a defeated foe, but he just doesn't give up. Right, he keeps on lashing his tail around and trying to cause as much damage as he can on the way out. He was defeated by God before Adam and Eve ever fell, but yet he still took a toll on humanity. There's no way that the devil's going to win. It's over for him, but yet he still continues to inflict damage. And Paul and Barnabas both knew that. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy, and he wants to take and rob God of as much glory as possible. So Paul and Barnabas were all aware of this. They were very aware of that. And you know what? We should be too. Do you know that? That you really are in a spiritual warfare. Some in this room even are listening online. Maybe you're in a spiritual warfare right now over the very essence of what it is to be saved. That you really need to acknowledge your need for a Savior. And that's the war right now for you in your heart. that the Bible really is true. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not some Marvel comic book. It is the absolute truth, and it says that it has the answers for your soul and salvation, but also the keys to life. It's the manual for life. And so we're all at different places, and God wants to give us that assurance. And so Satan is not ignorant of that, and we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices either. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also," dealing with the issue of forgiveness. "For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now, he's dealing with a really nasty church discipline situation. And he writes this letter. He says, "Hey guys, I'm glad that guy repented. I'm glad you've forgiven him. If you forgive him, I forgive him." We know forgiveness is important. Why? Because if we don't forgive, we're going to give an advantage to somebody. Well, who is that? Well, let's look at the next verse. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So there is no room, right, for unforgiveness. Now, this is the same guy that we see in a heated contention that we just read about, writing this. But Paul knew that Satan wants to get an advantage. He says, "We're not ignorant to his devices." Paul and Barnabas did go back through the cities on a victory tour. But the scripture says that as they did that, why did they want to do that? It was because they understood that there was someone seeking to devour the fruit that had been left behind. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." They wanted to seek out the fruit to see if they were doing okay. Why? Because they knew there was an adversary that was seeking to devour the work that had been accomplished. So whom resist, right? We are to stand against that. Resist that steadfast in faith. We just talked about that during the praise time. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So in a practical aspect, just historically, if you were here last week, you may remember, what was Paul and Barnabas dealing with there in Antioch and Jerusalem? Well, they were dealing with Judaizers. Well, guess what? If they were dealing with that there, they were also dealing with that in Asia. And over in the isle in which they ministered, Cyprus. Cyprus, I want to say Crete. The Cretans are evil beasts, of course. That's what Paul said. But anyway, that's a whole other epistle to Titus. So he was over in Cyprus. And so what was going on in Cyprus and up in Asia was very similar to what was going on in Jerusalem and Antioch. The devil was at work with Judaism trying to undermine the grace of God. And so that's what was settled in Jerusalem at that meeting, at that conference. So you can see that Satan is in the business of afflicting those who are most vulnerable and susceptible to attack. So Paul and Barnabas are like, well, God's got it nailed down here in Jerusalem. He's got it nailed down here in Antioch. Things are going really well. We're putting chosen men in place. Things are cooking. You know what? We probably ought to go back because we know our adversary, the devil. He's going to be trying to take care of the fruit, right, that's in the field. And he's going to take care of he's wanting to destroy those tender plants out in those young churches. And so they're like, you know, we got to go see how that is. You know, we go away for a weekend. You know what Amy and I are thinking about? How are our kids doing? Why? Because you're not with them, especially at the age they are right now. How are they doing? Well, that's natural because you think about, you care about the things that you've invested in. You love your children. Paul and Barnabas, they love those new children up in Asia. They want to know, how are they doing? Because I know there's a devil. There's actually a force at work to try to corrupt them. You can see that Satan is in that business of afflicting the most vulnerable and the most susceptible. So let me give you some practical counsel regarding that. One of the things that we all need to do, no matter if you're 99 or you're 9, is make sure that we keep our heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, in verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Be diligent to keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Right? So it's important to guard your heart, protect your heart. And so they faced the threat of doctrinal heresy. They were definitely facing persecution. And so this was an area that Paul and Barnabas were wanting and minded to go to because they were in unison over the Great Commission. They wanted to make sure that they could be there to help if there was a need. So Paul and Barnabas were equally committed to the Great Commission. The one of the things that we see is that neither one of them forsook, even through all of the things that we already read, neither one of them forsook the command that Jesus gave to the disciples in Matthew 28 to go ye therefore. When you read through this, neither one of them forsook it. They both went. They both traveled. They both did what God told them to do. They went. And so they were of one mind. Despite the differences, they continued to go forward to accomplish God's mission. Okay, so let me give you a practical point before we move on to our second one. As we think about there was no tension over the Great Commission, obviously that's one of the things that unifies us. When we agree, why did Jesus actually leave us here? Well, to build big buildings and fill it full of people and have playgrounds. You know, that's why he left us here. No, that's not why he left us here. He left us here to make disciples. Nothing wrong with buildings. This is a building, but someday this building's going to go away. This physical building will go. God has left us here to build people. And buildings are like clothes, right? Just like your kids, you put them on and then they get big and you got to throw them away or give them to the Goodwill and put some new clothes, right? Buildings come, buildings go. But the body of Christ is made up of born-again people who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. So what are we supposed to do? We're to make disciples. That's what God has told us to do. Go ye therefore. Barnabas and Paul were committed to that. Even in the midst of this contention, they did not deviate from what God had told them to do. And so let me ask you this morning, what's hindering you or me? What would hinder us from doing what God says to do, from going? I mean, would you dare say no if God says go? I dare say, yeah, some of us would. I know the pressure. I remember when I was a little kid, I was at a little Baptist church, and I don't remember what the message was. And man, I felt convicted. I wanted to go forward. And fortunately, I didn't. Actually, their doctrine was bad. But the Spirit of God was working on my heart, and I wanted to go forward. And at that time, I thought I needed to get baptized to be saved in water to be saved. Baptized in water to be saved, because that's what that church taught. But the Spirit of God was convicting me, and I was like, man, I need to get saved. I need to go forward. I need to get baptized. And I said no. And I think in God's providence, that was okay. But there's times when God calls you, and you know that God means business. I remember the day I got saved, there was no question in my mind. God was saying, Brian, this is the day of salvation. This is the last time. Now, maybe it wouldn't have been the last time. I don't know. Because when God said go, I said, okay, I'm no longer going to say no. Could be God's calling someone this morning to salvation. I mean, you've heard the gospel. Intellectually, it's sunken in. But somewhere, it started to filter down to your heart. And you started to really believe that Jesus Christ truly is who he said he is, that he's God. That he really died on the cross, not just for the whole world, though he did, but specifically for your sin. And at some point in your life, you've got to say, wait a minute. I'm a sinner dog. I am black. I need forgiveness. And the only way you're going to receive it is from a loving God who gave his only begotten son for you. But you know what? You can resist the Holy Ghost. And so if God's calling you to salvation, I just want to encourage you to say yes. Just say yes and go. And just go. And you don't have to literally walk an aisle, but if that's what you need to do, do it. And we'll meet you with the Word of God so that we can show you in the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. Because God is calling all men everywhere. He wants us to be saved. Now, you need to go forward and accept Christ as Savior. Maybe you need to go on and get baptized. Or maybe you need to go out today and witness in the power of Christ and allow God to use you to share the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe use you as a gospel track or take a few gospel tracks with you. Go out and maybe you need to register this morning to be discipled and get started in on a path of learning the Word of God. Maybe you need to go forward and actually join the church this morning and identify with the local New Testament church. Maybe you need to just go ahead and come to the Next Steps class, and that's what God's calling you to do. Learn more about this church. I don't know. Maybe God's calling you to go to the information meeting about the children's ministry. We still need workers in the children's area, right? So God is calling. I know he's calling some people to it because some people are getting burnt out doing it. So that means the body needs to respond. So there's some bodies that God's calling to fill those roles. And you got to take that next step. Maybe God's calling someone to go on a missions trip or get involved in how to disciple so you can disciple someone else. Or maybe God's got you praying about getting involved in our Bible Institute, HBI, so that you can continue to prepare and go wherever God would call you and work in ministry at whatever level God would have you work. You know, maybe you need to go to school and you need to glorify God with your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you need to go to work and do the same thing. You see, God just calls us and he says, go, 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 go ye therefore. Why? Because all power has been given unto Jesus Christ. And so we're to take that power, and we're like a conduit for God's mercy. We're a conduit for God's grace. We're a conduit for God's power. And he wants to use every one of us to plug people into Christ. And if you're not plugged into Christ, he's calling you to go and get plugged in, because he loves you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. So, this situation is, there was not any tension at all over the Great Commission with these guys. They knew exactly what God had saved them to do, who they were in Christ. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do. But where we have the contention is over John Mark. And we see that sharp contention was not allowed to threaten God's mission. In verses 37 through 41, we see here in verse 37, it says, "And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark." And so there was a sharp contention over this great commandment, not the Great Commission. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you know much about the Bible, there's a Great Commission, there's a Great Commandment, and there's a Great Invitation. Right? So, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." We've talked about the Great Commission, right? Making disciples of all nations. But then there's the Great Commandment. You can find it in a couple of places. But Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 29, he said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment, right? It's the Great Commandment. And the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And he couples them together. And you'll often hear me say here at HBF, we need to do two things. And what's that? Love God, love people, right? Love God, love people. Well, that's the Great Commandment. It's completely congruent with the Great Commission. Well, how in the world does that affect Paul and Barnabas? Well, their affections are a little bit different. Paul and Barnabas were not divided on its meaning, but on its application. You'd not get any pushback by either one of these men doctrinally over the Great Commandment. But you would have some problems in this particular case over the application. Because Paul, he didn't want to forsake the mission, right? If you love the Lord God, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to keep his commandments. I'm going to go forward and I'm going to accomplish the mission. But hey, wait a minute, Barnabas, not with this guy. I mean, if we love those people up there, we're not going to take a quitter. We're going to take the best team possible up to Asia and we're going to visit the churches. And Barnabas is like, wait a minute, Paul, now, wait a minute. The Bible tells us very clearly that if we're going to love God, we've got to love people. And I love Mark. And I want to make a disciple out of this young guy. Well, that's a great idea, Barnabas. But I'm telling you, the mission is bigger than your desire for Mark. Well, wait a minute. The mission wasn't too big for God not to come down from heaven and save my soul. See, you really are schizophrenic when you're saved. I'm just kidding. All right, so maybe that's a double personality, whatever. So they go back and forth, and they're having this contention. And we don't really know the details of it. But I thought, as I was preparing this message, I thought, how incredible that both of these men had a heart for God. They were completely congruent on the mission, but when it came right down to the details, the nuts and bolts, man, they were having a sharp, the Bible says, contention. Barnabas felt strongly that his nephew, Mark, was to be part of this mission. He needs to go forward and be part of this. Both could make an argument, by the way, that to love God is to take my position. So Barnabas, of course, the text says was determined. And when you think about Barnabas, I think sometimes he gets a bad rap because you see that Paul kind of eclipses him as the travel commences and they go to the Gentiles. And by the time they get up into Asia, Paul's the lead. And we've covered all of that. But if you remember, Paul, he's no pushover. I said Paul. Barnabas is no pushover. Barnabas is no pushover. He is called the son of consolation. That's what he was named by the church, right? When he set his mind to do something, did he do it halfway? Oh, no. The first time we see Barnabas, he goes all the way. We talk about a guy who's all in. We think, oh, Paul, man, he's all in. Well, Paul was all in for sure, but so was Barnabas. I mean, just remember with me where we meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. He goes and his name is Joseph, and he was named by the apostles the son of consolation, it says. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. He had all kinds of inheritance as far as his Hebrew origins, just like the Apostle Paul. So, I mean, he was very well established as a Hebrew. And yet, he sells his property in Cyprus, all of it, and then he gives all of the proceeds that he sold, and he gives all of it to the church. He lays it at the apostles' feet. He's not a halfway kind of guy. He was determined to love God. He was determined to support that. Not only that, as a Levite, as a Hebrew, as a Jew, he was willing to submit himself to these fishermen, tax collectors, this hodgepodge of disciples that Jesus Christ had gathered, who did not have rank and standing as he did among the Jews. And he submits to their leadership. I mean, he was all in. He was a great guy. He sold all, he gave all, and he honored all. He was obviously no pushover. Barnabas was also all in for Saul. You remember in Acts chapter 9, right? It was Barnabas who took him and brought him to the apostles. At the time in Jerusalem, everybody was scared of Saul of Tarsus, man. There's a rumor that he's saved. He's in town. I don't know if we can trust him. This guy, Saul, has power to imprison us. And he has killed, because of his effort, people are dead in the church. Barnabas is like, what? Come here. Hey, Barnabas, or hey, Saul, come with me. I'm going to introduce you to the apostles. I mean, he wasn't scared of anything. I mean, he took Saul, introduced him to the apostles, and then they started preaching together. He feared no one but God. He wasn't afraid of any man, because he knew no one could take his life unless Jesus allowed it. So if it wasn't for Barnabas, Saul would have never met the apostles. So Barnabas was not only all in for Saul, right? He wasn't just all in for the church at Jerusalem. But it just kind of makes sense. Once you kind of look back at his history, he's all in for Mark. I mean, he's all in. And he's telling Paul, hey, Paul, you may be the apostles of the Gentiles, but I'm the disciple of John Mark, and that's what we're doing. I'm determined to this. This is how it is. And Paul's like, I'm sorry, we're going to have to disagree. I don't know what they said. I'm glad I don't know how to cuss in Hebrew. Maybe they did that, but I don't know. But it got very sharp. The Barnabas was all in. Now, we do know, by the way, from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, that it says sister's son, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So we know that Mark was his sister's son. That's why I call him his nephew. But Paul was equally determined not to take Mark. And the reason is given. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, whom departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So as they were leaving the Isle of Cyprus, right? You remember they went up to the coast of what would be modern-day Turkey there in Asia, as it's called in the Bible. And, well, Mark went back home. He went back to Jerusalem. And we know Barnabas and Paul went on up to Antioch, Poseidon, and all the events that we've talked about. But he missed the most difficult part of the journey, because he went home to Jerusalem. Paul's like, that is not the kind of stuff that we need to be taking on this next trip. So, hey, Barnabas, I know you're really committed to your disciple here, but I'm really committed to God's mission. And so this is what we're going to do. We're not going to take Mark. And so obviously this is a problem. Because Paul felt that no one man, I believe this, and I actually agree with Paul, no one man is greater than the mission. Right, the mission has to prevail. So Paul would have made the argument that the mission was much more important than coddling, right, John Mark. And so he already bailed out on him once, and so they didn't need him to do it again. The mission is too important; it's critical. So Paul would have probably said, "Look, Barnabas, you know what kind of discipleship model are we showing the churches if we take quitters with us, and we're asking them to stand in the face of persecution and division, and we bring a guy who wouldn't even make it all the way through our first journey? And you very well know that when you get up into Asia here, the stakes are high. They stoned me and left me for dead, man. Why do we need to take a guy that can't even make it through the first trip?" Now, Paul, you got a pretty good argument there. You must be a lawyer. I mean, he had to go home. He may have been thinking about what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, this is what Jesus said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter, and Paul might have put in air quotes, or nephew, more than me, isn't worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, oh, he's not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall, for my sake, shall find it. No, I'm not taking Mark. Look, Barney, I need someone to teach the cost of discipleship on this trip. And it isn't going to be Mark. Because he doesn't model. He's not modeling what we follow. Barnabas, are you telling me that you're going to risk the mission of God on a guy who can't even make it through his first missions trip without going home? And I tell you, Paul's points, I believe, were very logical, very rational. Paul had every reason to believe that Mark was not fit for this mission. And he had every reason, I believe, legitimately not to take Mark. Paul knew that part of his call was to fill up that which was left behind of the sufferings of Christ. In Colossians 1, he writes to the church of Colossae. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." The Apostle Paul, I do think, had some insight that to serve Jesus Christ was to suffer, right? He's the guy who said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And he understands that it really is. I don't think it's hyperbole. I don't think it's Paul, thinking more of himself than he ought. He understood, even for John Mark's sake, hey, Barnabas, you may not be doing John Mark any favors asking him to follow us up here, because I know what we're going to get into, and it's probably going to get messy. And so maybe we should just leave him back. I don't think Paul hated Mark. I don't think Paul had an attitude problem toward Mark. I just think Paul was like, this really is probably not what he's cut out for right now. And by the way, I might add, Barnabas, we got Silas. I mean, he's already proven in Jerusalem. Persecution and suffering has come to Jerusalem. The church has already put their hands, in essence, on Silas and said, Silas is one of our best. He represents us down here at Antioch. We're going to send him down from Jerusalem to Antioch as one of our best people that can vouch for our unity together. This guy is proven. He's rock solid. Hey, listen, Barnabas, this is the guy that needs to represent Christ up here in Asia and where there's persecution coming. He's a prophet. He's proven. He's faithful. He's a leader in the church. He's a much, much, much better candidate. So division was the only way they could go forward with accomplishing the Great Commission. As much as they're differing on their opinion, they're both like, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take John Mark and I'm going. Well, okay. Well, I'm taking Silas and I'm going. But they're both still going. You know, it's really frustrating in the church when you get the armchair quarterbacks, you know. And they're saying, oh, you shouldn't go here, you shouldn't go there. Where are you going? Can you give me some advice? At least we're going somewhere. And I'm not trying to be snarky here, I'm just being sincere. There are people that will sit back and cast stones at the church, good, bad, or indifferent, you know. And boy, we're human, we make mistakes. But the reality is this. You shouldn't be doing that if you're not going. Just shut up. Because you really don't understand what it's all about. You need to go back to the basics. Jesus says, go ye therefore. Now, there's all kinds of methodology issues, and we can debate all those things. But at the end of the day, these guys, neither one of them are going to let loose of what Jesus said to do, and that's go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. And division was the only way they could go forward with accomplishing the Great Commission. This was a sharp contention. So it was divisive, and it was not to be minimized. This could really have caused a lot of problems. And you, by the way, you don't have to go to the Greek to figure that out. It says it right there in the English. This was a blood-boiling, high-temperature situation because neither one of these men would budge. And they wouldn't back off of the Great Commission either. And so nobody was going to stay home. We were going. So would to God that we would be so motivated and exercised about the Great Commission that nothing ever could dissuade us from going when God tells us to go. Man, that's incredible. That encourages me. So they had to do the only thing that they could do, and that was agree to disagree and go separate ways. And so Barnabas goes back to Cyprus, which is a southern route. Of course, Paul goes back up through Asia, which is a northern route. Of course, that's modern-day Turkey, up through northern Syria, into the crossing the Turkish border on up into the middle of what's modern-day Turkey. So, now, if doctrine doesn't divide you, there will be times that disciples will. Even when you go back in the Old Testament, you see that Abraham and Lot, right, they had a multitude of cattle. And the next thing you know, Lot and Abraham got to get together and say, you know what, we got to divide up because our herdsmen are fighting one another. And so they divide. That's when they divided up, and that's why Lot ended up going towards Sodom to begin with. So this is the last time, beloved, that we see his name written in the book of Acts. Whose name? Barnabas' name. You see it down there in verse 39. That's it. Bye-bye to Barnabas. You won't see him again in the book of Acts. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. You're not going to see his name mentioned again in the book of Acts. And from this point forward, the Apostle Paul becomes the predominant character throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Now remember, this is a book of history. It's also a book of, it's a transitional book. It's also a motivational book, a book of application. And so there's a lot in here for us to remember. But this is a transitional moment that we just looked at as Barnabas is no longer part of the team with the Apostle Paul. But hang on to the rest of the story because it's still coming. And so Paul chose Silas and he departed being recommended. Notice what it says there of the brethren. Paul chose Silas and departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Isn't that this sweet words, the grace of God? The Holy Spirit leaves it right there for us to consider. The last time we see Barnabas here in verse 39, and also we see that he takes Mark with him to Silas or Mark, to Cyprus. And many preachers will soft sell this passage right here. And really though, I don't think you really can. Because it's very clear here in the text that though we don't know if the church blessed Barnabas, it's not in there. And when you look closely at the text, it says that Barnabas took Mark. That's who he chose and that's who he took. But Paul chose Silas. Now, if you were paying attention in the previous part of this chapter, we talked about it, I alluded to it last week, there were those that were certain men and then there were those that were chosen men. Mark isn't called a chosen man yet, but Silas is. And he chose him. And not only did he choose him, the whole church agreed to it. And it says that he was being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The church body was behind what was going on with Paul and Silas and this trip. Now, I'm not saying they weren't behind what was going on with Barnabas. But it's likely as well, that's one of the reasons, and I didn't touch on it very heavily last week, but remember when Barnabas was in Jerusalem? Whose name was prominent? Barnabas, not Paul. When they had that contention and the doctrinal debate, though obviously Paul, I mentioned he's a Pharisee, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he probably could talk very strongly against Judaism. I'm sure he did as well. But in the text, the name Barnabas kept being mentioned. Barnabas in Jerusalem. Why? Because, well, that was his church. Barnabas started in Jerusalem. Barnabas had another local church. But you know what else we see right here? Is that when Paul goes out from Antioch, now his second journey, he's not yoked up with Barnabas. And Antioch is Paul's sending church. And so whenever you get involved in missions, by the way, beloved, today there's a lot of what's called parachurch activity going on, all kinds of it. And it's not all bad. I spent a lot of years working in a parachurch environment. But when it comes right down to the Great Commission and accomplishing the mission, you better find a local church that's endorsing that missionary. Because if that man or that woman's out there doing something without the covering, with the endorsement, without the approval of a local New Testament church, it's very sketchy and it's suspect. So just a word to the wise there. And so I believe Barnabas was like, fine, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I got all kinds of friends there. I'm sure Jerusalem's like, oh man, Barnabas, great to have you back. What happened to us? Well, he's going up north. I'm going to take a southern route. Okay. And they probably commended him with the grace of God. I don't know what happened. By the way, none of that's mentioned. God doesn't really want us to think too long on that. But he does want us to know that Paul was sent from Antioch and he was commended by the church to go. His sending church was the church at Antioch, that Gentile church in Syria. And so despite the division and sharp contention, the sharp contention was not allowed to threaten the Great Commission. So sharp contention was not allowed to threaten the Great Commission. So sharp contention doesn't have to become a cancer. We see in verse 41 that they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, Cilicia was written to earlier in the chapter. That was one of the cities that they had identified, and they wrote letters because they too had been afflicted by the Judaizers. So Paul and Barnabas put the churches ahead of their disagreement. And I know this because in 2 Timothy 2, the Bible says, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat at death a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So what we also don't see is a bad word ever spoken about Barnabas. And to our knowledge, not a bad word was spoken about Paul by Barnabas. And that these men, as sharp as this contention was, they still continued to keep their tongue because they understood that this was a spiritual war. And they did not want to give an advantage to the devil, even if they disagreed on how their methodology was going to go down. They were still in for the Great Commission. There's no indication that Paul nor Barnabas got on the internet and started slamming the other guy on Facebook. None at all. Oh, that's right. They didn't have internet. Okay, but they didn't even send epistles out like that. I mean, they kept it between the lines. And so no word sent out to destroy the testimony of the other. So how do you handle disagreement in your marriage? You just had a marriage conference. In your family, when someone disagrees with you, do you want to slander them? Do you want to beat them down? This was a sharp contention. But you know what? There's some things that are even more important than your disagreement. And that's God and his order and structure in your life. Especially within the context of the church and the family unit. And especially if that family's under the covering of the local church. So they had one mission, but they had two different opinions. You can't be unified doctrinally and committed equally. I'm sorry, you can be unified doctrinally and committed equally, but still have different opinions of disciples. That's a little subjective. So the truth is, in this scenario, who's right? Well, I'll get to that. In many ways, they're both right. They had one mission, but they had different methods. Right? They both had the same mission. I mean, they wanted to go see the churches. They wanted to continue on what Jesus Christ had commanded them to do, but they still didn't quite see the methodology, right? How to accomplish that the same way. But they still had one mission. They had one mission, but went two different directions. And that shows that in their deepest conflict over methodology, a sharp contention, neither Paul nor Barnabas would do anything to damage the mission of God. You don't see any indication that Paul said, no, you don't. You're not taking Mark anywhere. You're not going down there. That's my territory. Oh, no, you're not going to Asia because I was up there too. And they know my face and I don't trust you. You're going to slander my name up there. You don't see any of that kind of silliness. That's what goes on in the church today. That's silliness. That's immaturity. These were men's men. These weren't baby boys in Christian outfits. These were Christian soldiers. It's like, okay, you go south, I'll go north. I still can't believe you're taking Mark. Well, I still can't believe you're going to take Silas. No, I don't know what they did. Praise God for the grace of God. He covers all that. Whatever their strong opinions were, and they certainly had them, it doesn't bleed over, does it? It doesn't bleed out. We should not export our sharp contentions. If you got a beef with a brother, it doesn't need to network through the churches. If you got a beef with a brother, it certainly doesn't need to find its way to India or Africa or some other foreign country where they're just trying to get the gospel for the first time. These are important principles that the church to this day needs to live by, especially churches that say that we are here to equip the saints of God in the word of God, to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God, and we are really serious about taking the word of God literally all over the world. Then guess what? We better live by what I'm talking about. I better live by it too, by the way. This has been really good for me. So they had one mission. But you know what's kind of cool? They had two different disciples. So as Paul Harvey would say, let me give you the rest of the story. So I'm glad you hung in there with me. Paul was right, and Barnabas was wrong. Oh, no. Well, maybe Barnabas was right, and Paul was wrong. I'd say the answer is yes. And how do I know that? Well, God was working with both of these godly men in a sovereign and divine way. And God was able to take their individual decisions, work with those for his bigger good. It was amazing. So God is working in both of these godly men's lives. Their drama didn't distract from the mission of making disciples of all nations, because they were both committed to the mission, even in their disagreement. They never got off task. Paul would never impede Mark's growth. He just didn't want that to happen on his trip. And Barnabas wasn't going to try to stop the apostle of the Gentiles from visiting Gentile churches and being an apostle of the Gentiles, right? They understood, they respected what was going on, because they both understood that making disciples is where it's at. And they were agreed on the doctrine. So in other words, their disagreement was not as important as God's mission of making disciples. In Isaiah 55:8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God will get the job done. Well, are you using HBF's discipleship material? Are you using LFF's discipleship material? Are you using so-and-so's discipleship material? Who cares? Make disciples. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the rest of the story is that Barnabas did do a great job with Mark, because he was all in on making that disciple. And at length, Paul saw him as faithful. Isn't that good news? It's always good to have a happy ending. But you got to go through the rest of the New Testament to kind of sort it out. And we don't know what happened to Barnabas. I don't know if he died of a heart attack, died in a shipwreck, got martyred somewhere. We never do learn exactly how he ended. But we do know this, that before the Apostle Paul ended, Mark was acceptable. In Colossians 4:10, the Apostle Paul writes, and he speaks of Mark, and he calls out to the church. He says, you know what, you need to accept Mark. Why? Because Mark is, well, he's acceptable. And he's also not only acceptable, in 2 Timothy, he tells his main disciple, who we'll be looking at in the next chapter, Timothy. He says, Timothy, hey, make sure that you bring John Mark with you. Because why? 2 Timothy 4:11, he is profitable to the ministry. He was acceptable, he was profitable. And you know what? In the book of Philemon, Paul is listing out the names of the people that you should be following. And Paul says, you know what? Mark is in that list. He's respectable. Make sure he's honored among the believers there in the church there at your house. Wow, quite a change from a sharp division and a sharp contention to Paul calling on this guy. Well, Paul was obviously wrong. Now, I don't think Paul was wrong at all. Paul was right for that mission, and obviously Barnabas was too. And God allowed that sharp contention to work out for his glory. Paul was faithful. Barnabas was faithful. And this is the awesome thing. Mark became faithful. You know, that's the thing. Sometimes in life you think, man, I just can't live up to the shoes of Paul. But you know what? Every once in a while, then God will bring a Barnabas along. And they'll take a chance on you. And they'll say, you know what? I know Paul isn't really up for you on that team. But you know what? I'll take you. Just follow me. And beloved, don't underestimate the power of discipleship, because it's when you feel alienated, unworthy, when you've made mistakes, when you've bailed out, It's at that time when God's going to use a person like Barnabas to speak to your life and say, you know what? You aren't really ready for what Paul's doing yet. But follow me. Let me teach you a few things. And someday you will. You see, the grace of God is amazing. Just like God wants you to get saved and he sends all kinds of opportunities your way to receive the gospel, he also wants you to be a disciple that truly is faithful. He does want us to be able to lay down our lives, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. He does want us to be able to leave father and mother and cleave to his mission in a way that nobody can actually get unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. But you don't just start there, you grow to that. And perhaps Mark being raised in a Christian or in a strong spiritual home there where Christianity was the beginning, is around he's around the apostles. I mean, this guy's, he's brought up in it. He probably just thinks, well, hey, I mean, I'm with this guy. I know these guys. Barnabas says, you don't know anything. Follow me. Because this thing's going to get hairy, Mark. And if you're going to really be any help to Paul, you still have a few things to learn. I don't care what church you grew up in. It's all about doing, not just knowing. And so he took him on a journey that ended up making him very acceptable, profitable, and respectable. If you don't want sharp contention to become cancerous, continue in God's mission and make disciples. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to come together under your word.